But let's turn in God's Word now, and we'll have two scripture readings to start us out. First from Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29. This is God's Word. "See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." And then turn with me over to Nahum, Nahum chapter 1. You are familiar, I'm sure, with Jonah, the prophet to bring God's word of mercy to Nineveh. Well, here we have an oracle of judgment now on Nineveh. And so let's give our attention to God's holy word again from Nahum chapter 1, and we'll read verses 2 through 8. "The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and in power, and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His ways in the whirl, in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts this afternoon. And I'd like to read with you now from our Heidelberg Catechism as we continue our series through our catechism and what we believe and confess as a church based on God's word. And today we're in Lord's Day 4, the final Lord's Day in the first part of the catechism, which is on guilt or on man's sin and misery. So let's hear Lord's Day 4 now. "But doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man is unable to do? No, God created man with the ability to keep the law. Man, however, at the instigation of the devil, in willful disobedience, robbed himself and all his descendants of these gifts. Will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? Certainly not. He is terribly angry with the sin we are born with, as well as our actual sins. God will punish them by a just judgment, both now and in eternity, having declared, 'Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the things written in the book of the law.' But isn't God also merciful? God is certainly merciful, but he is also just. His justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul." Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, do you ever long for justice in this world? Do you wish perhaps that someone knew the absolute truth behind all the politics going on in the world and whether things are being carried out justly? And if there is such a person, that they would right every wrong and make sure things are done justly in this world? Or perhaps you look around at the world and see oppression and violence and you cry out for justice. There's so much terrible things that go on in this world that break our heart, and we cry out to God for justice. Or perhaps you've been unjustly treated yourself and you long for justice. You see, we all want justice in this world. It's something we deeply need and long for. It's something we are all wired for as those created in the image of a just God. But when it comes to being judged as guilty by God, we then all of a sudden don't want God to be just. Or we deny that God is just in his judgment. We say that it isn't fair that God judges us, and we come up with all kinds of reasons why we become the ultimate judge. Or we think that his attributes of mercy, grace, and love must be greater than his attribute of justice and his attribute of truth and holiness. We play favorites with God's attributes. But God is all his attributes that he reveals in his word, and in God, all his attributes are one. And there is no competition between any of his attributes. God is all his attributes, and his attributes are one. God is both merciful and just, gracious and true, loving and holy. And if he were to compromise even the least bit of any of his attributes, he'd no longer be God. God is all his attributes, and all his attributes are one. And it's so important that we believe and confess all of God's attributes in order to truly know God and worship the one true God and not an idol of our imagination. Often that's what people do. They worship an idol of their imagination. They think, well, I don't like a God that would be like this, so he surely isn't like that. Well, that's just idolatry. And if you never read something in God's word that you have troubles with, you may be worshiping an idol. Often we read God's word and things strike us, as, I don't know about that. But then we realize we are finite creatures. We are sinful creatures. God is true. God is holy. This is how he's revealed himself to us. He is infinite. He is wise. He's all these things. And who are we to make an idol of our own imagination? And when we truly appreciate God's justice, truth, and holiness, and what we deserve because of our sins, only then can we truly appreciate God's mercy, grace, and love as well. And that's what this Lord's Day lesson's all about. It's about the truth about ourselves, the truth about God, and the truth about judgment and salvation, leading us to praise God for who he is and what he's done for us in Christ to deliver us from our sins and misery. And so notice with me the theme of this lesson, which is the justice of God. And we'll see first the justice of God in requiring obedience from his creatures. And secondly, the justice of God in punishing disobedience. And then third, the justice of God in salvation. First, we see here the justice of God in requiring obedience. Last week, we saw the goodness of creation and the origin of our sin and misery. God made the world good and man messed it up. God created man good and in his own image, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with God in eternal happiness for his praise and glory, as we confess, based on God's word. And so, where then did our corrupt nature come from? Well, last week we saw that it came from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve in paradise. We're all guilty in Adam and corrupt in nature from the time we are conceived. And from our corrupt nature flows forth all of our actual sins, like dirty water from a polluted fountain. And in fact, sin taints our whole being, and we are totally incapable of saving ourselves from our sins and misery. We're so corrupt that we are unable to do any good before God unless we are born again. That's all the things that we saw last week. Now, at this point, as we work through our catechism, somebody may say, well, that's not fair. How many of you at one time or another have said in your life, that's not fair? If a toddler's favorite word is no, and then his second favorite word is mine, shortly after that, as they grow and mature, their favorite phrase is, that's not fair. And that phrase is especially popular, when there are siblings, and one sibling got something good that the other didn't, or, you know, one sibling got in trouble and another sibling didn't. I remember saying to my mom and dad a lot of times growing up, that's not fair. And they would respond either with, yes, it's fair, because they had a much more mature and objective understanding of justice and fairness than I did as a little kid. Or they would sometimes say, well, you know what? Life isn't always fair. How many of you heard that at times? Life isn't always fair. In other words, get used to it. Now, in one sense, life isn't always fair. We will all struggle with injustices in this world. Life under the sun isn't always fair in this sin-cursed world that we live in. But is that the ultimate truth? Well, let's hope not. We all have a built-in sense of justice, don't we? We all believe deep down that actions should have appropriate consequences. If you're good, you should be rewarded, and if you are bad, you should be punished. But after the fall, we see that this works principle under which man was originally created has been frustrated because of the fall. And because it has been frustrated, it means that sometimes the wicked prosper and sometimes the godly suffer in this life under the sun. But is there ultimately injustice in this world? Are we to lose hope of any justice and just become cynics? No. It's not always going to be the case that life isn't always fair. The Bible tells us otherwise. The God who created the world is a God of justice. And every wrong will be avenged with perfect justice ultimately in the end. There is a final judgment coming. In the end, the wicked will get their comeuppance, and the righteous in Christ ultimately will prosper in the world to come. But because we are wired to affirm this works principle, that things should be fair in life, we might at this point in our catechism be tempted to say that's not fair. Well, the authors of our catechism anticipate this objection when it asks in question 9, but doesn't God do man an injustice by requiring in his law what man is unable to do? And we confess, no, God created man with the ability to keep the law. Once again, it's important that we affirm the goodness of creation and the goodness of man and his ability to do good in the beginning, in creation, in Genesis 1 and 2. God created man in his own image in Genesis 1 and declared all that he created as very good. According to Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3:10, we were originally created in true righteousness and holiness and with a right knowledge of God. We weren't created broken in Adam. Adam was created with the ability to obey God perfectly. He was able to sin and able not to sin. As Ecclesiastes 7:29 puts it, God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. You see, even though we have inherited a sinful nature and are incapable of any good and prone to all evil after the fall, humanity was not originally created this way. If humanity was originally created this way, then surely it would not be fair of God to punish us for sin. It would be like God requiring us to be able to fly. If we didn't fly, we would be punished. But, you know, that would be wrong of God because he didn't give us wings, right? Adam and Eve weren't originally given wings, and so for God to say, you must fly, that would be wrong. And so, too, it's true if God didn't give man the ability and capacity to obey him and know him and fulfill his obligations in the covenant of works, then it would be wrong for God to require that. But that's not the case. Man was not originally created with a sinful nature. Man was created good originally and positively righteous and holy. He was capable of perfect obedience. And so it's not unjust for God to require obedience from man. In the words of our catechism, man, however, at the instigation of the devil in willful disobedience, robbed himself and all his descendants of these gifts. And so God is just in requiring us to obey him because we have the natural ability to do so, in the sense that we have the kind of physical body we need to obey and the kind of rational soul that we need to obey. And God originally created humanity with the moral ability to obey perfectly in Adam as our representative. But Adam forfeited the moral ability when he sinned. And now that sin, now that we have that sin in Adam, and it taints our body and soul so that we don't want to obey God. We still have the body that's physically capable of doing it. We still have a rational soul that's capable, but we don't want to. Our wills are bound by our sinfulness, our sin nature. Our natural abilities of body and soul are now in bondage to our sin nature. We still have the kind of physical body and rational soul that we need to obey God's law, but we are morally unable because of our sin. And so man was originally given every opportunity and every resource and every capability he needed to obey, but he willfully chose not to and forfeited the moral ability to obey perfectly for himself and all his posterity. So is God fair? Yes, God is fair. Is he just? Yes, he is just. Now you may still be thinking deep down, it still doesn't seem fair to me that God could treat me according to the actions of someone else representing me. And you may argue against that. You may be thinking, I didn't vote for Adam to represent me. I didn't get a say in the matter. It's not fair. Well, two responses to that objection. First, be careful. Be careful at claiming that God is not fair, that God is not just. Shall not the just judge of the universe do what is just? And remember, Job once tried to put God on trial in the book of Job. And what was his response when God answered him? And God said, okay, you want to hear my defense? And he says, where were you when I created the foundations of the world? And where were you when I did this and that? And after hearing a speech from God there, Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. It's as if it's above his pay grade. Okay, I get it. I'm a finite creature, and you are the infinite creator and ultimate judge of what is just and right. We must be careful about saying God is not just. We must, like Job, be humble before the Lord, recognizing our own finitude and sinfulness, and that we don't know everything and God does. We must remember that he's the standard of justice, not us. His word tells us that he is just. If we don't understand how it all works, we need to be humble before his word in these ways. But secondly, if you think that it's not fair for God to treat you according to the actions of someone representing you, then what do you do with Christ, the second Adam? If that is what you're going to hold to, then you can't have Christ as your second Adam. You see, the question of fairness is silenced when we consider that in Christ we are treated as though we had never once sinned, nor had any sin, and lived his life and had always obeyed. That's how God treats us in Christ, as though we never sinned nor had any sin, and as if we've always obeyed, just as Christ always obeyed. That's how God treats us in our salvation, in our justification in particular. And we might ask, is that fair? Well, not based on your previous standard, if you're objecting to having a first Adam representing you. But no, if you're happy to receive Christ as your second Adam and as your Savior, then you should say, this is fair, this is justice, this is how God has ordered his world that he himself created. And so I'm not going to argue against the original arrangement in the Garden of Eden. I'm going to accept it as God's own word and embrace it by faith, trusting his word. But even more, I'm going to go on to my second Adam and look to him as my only hope of salvation. And we'll get to that in a bit. And so God is just in requiring obedience. And furthermore, he is just in punishing disobedience. That's our second point, the justice of God in punishing disobedience. In the Heidelberg Catechism, question 10, we ask, will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? And we confess, certainly not. He is terribly angry with the sin we are born with as well as our actual sins. Now here the Catechism makes a distinction between inborn sin and actual sin. Inborn sins is a reference to our original sin in Adam, both Adam's guilt imputed to our account and that corrupt sin nature we're conceived with. And then actual sins here are those sins which we personally have committed. And we confess that God is terribly angry with both inborn and actual sins. In other words, original sin and actual sins. You see, when a farmer finds a bad fruit from a tree, he isn't happy with the fruit itself, nor is he happy with the tree itself. The fruit is a problem as well as its source. In the same way, the corrupt stock of sinful humanity is terribly displeasing to God. Original sin is terribly displeasing to God as well. And will God allow such sin and apostasy to go unpunished? No. He must punish sin. He can't just sweep it under the carpet, as it were. Right? You know, it's like when you're getting ready for house guests to come and you're like, quick, hide all the clutter, hide all the, you know, sweep some dust underneath the rug. I don't know if anybody actually does that. I know it's just kind of a saying. You know, but you're just kind of hiding things out of sight. But that doesn't mean that they haven't been dealt with. Things haven't actually truly been cleaned up necessarily. They just appear a little more clean. And we might think that God, you know, that he's just going to sweep our sins under the carpet, as it were, and just pretend that they never happened. But will he do that? No. God can't do that. He's a just and holy God. And if he could just compromise his justice like that and sweep our sins under the rug, as it were, how can we ever be sure he won't just bring it back out from under the carpet? If he can just ignore justice and say, you know what, I'll just pretend it never happened, how can we be sure he won't just say one day, okay, I changed my mind, I can't pretend anymore, you're getting on my nerves, and I can't forget what you've done, and I'm done with you. We would never be assured of our salvation. Thankfully, God isn't fickle like that. Thankfully, God is uncompromising of his justice. If God didn't punish sin, God would be not only unjust, but he'd also be a liar. He'd be a liar and he'd be unjust. And we wouldn't be able to trust him on anything or have any hope for justice in this world, that justice that we all long for, as I mentioned in our introduction. And what would we think of a judge who was like that in just society? We would think that's a terrible judge. Our God is a just God, and he must punish sin. If he didn't, he'd be a liar and unjust. And so we confess, based on God's word, God will punish disobedience and rebellion by a just judgment, both now and in eternity, having declared, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the things written in the book of the law. That's a quote from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, as well as Galatians 3:10. But then our catechism asks, but isn't God also merciful? What about mercy? To which our catechism says, God is certainly merciful. We're not saying he's not merciful. We're just saying that he is also just. So God is certainly merciful, but he's also just. And we see this all through the Bible, that God maintains his justice. It can never be compromised. Exodus 34:7 says that he will by no means clear the guilty. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 says, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, Just and upright is he. And many of the Psalms speak of God's justice. Psalm 111:7 says, the works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. The prophets often speak of God's coming judgment on his enemies. We read a sobering description of his judgment that was going to come upon Nineveh. There he said in Nahum 1:2, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. Several times in the book of Revelation, the people proclaim, just and true are your ways, Lord God Almighty. We long for justice to ultimately prevail in the world when Christ returns. Paul tells us in Romans 12:19, beloved, never avenge yourselves. When people mistreat you, when people persecute, when people are mean and nasty to you, when they bully you, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And that's what causes us to say, okay, I won't seek revenge. I will trust myself and trust myself to him who judges justly in the end. And so we continue to confess in this answer that God is just, and we can go on to confess his justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. Right? Justice demands that sin be punished. And because sin is an infinite offense against an infinitely holy and just God, it must be infinitely punished in time and in eternity, ultimately, in body and soul. That's justice. If God's justice is going to be satisfied, God is a consuming fire, and he must punish sin eternally because it's such an offense against God. And we see this all over the Bible, that there is a coming judgment in all of eternity in hell. It's a very sobering topic, but we must preach it, we must teach it, we must not deny God's word. It's God's word to us, warning us of the coming judgment. And Jesus spoke about this more than anyone. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, then he will answer them, that is the goats. This is his parable of the sheep and the goats. He says, then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these, the goats, will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see, eternal punishment is coming. It's certain. God's word is true. He cannot lie. And it's what we all truly deserve apart from Christ and apart from God's grace and mercy in Christ. But thanks be to God that Jesus not only says that some will go away into eternal punishment here, but also he says the righteous into eternal life. And that ought to give us hope. Some go into eternal punishment, and some, on the other hand, go into eternal life. And so we need to ask, who are the some that go into eternal life? Well, Jesus says it's the righteous who go into eternal life. And so we ought to be asking, then, how can I be declared righteous? And that brings us to our third point, the justice of God in salvation. The good news is that God has mercifully provided a way of salvation for us that fully satisfies his justice and never for a moment compromises any of his attributes. We read about this good news in 1 John 1:9 when he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That always stands out to me that he says just there. Does that stand out to you? Because what do we typically expect when we hear about forgiveness? What attributes of God do we typically expect to hear about? Well, that God is merciful and God is gracious to forgive us. But here he says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You see, he's found a way to forgive us that doesn't compromise his justice, one that maintains his justice so that he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And how is this possible? Well, John goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 1, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You see, Jesus is our righteousness. He's the righteous one. And it's upon the basis of his person and work in our redemption that God can forgive us. Because in Christ, on the cross, his justice is satisfied. He goes on and says that he is the propitiation for our sins. And that means that on the cross, he satisfied God's just wrath and turned it away from us. He took the punishment that we deserved. He took hell for us on the cross so that we would never have to fear that we would wake up in hell one day. And because he fully satisfied God's justice on the cross for us and took the punishment that we deserved, we can be assured that God is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins and trust in Jesus. And if God didn't forgive us, he would be unjust, you see. He would not be true because he promises us that his justice is satisfied in Christ on the cross. And for him to punish us on top of that would be a double punishment and then would be unjust. So we can bank on his forgiveness if we trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation. And that's the good news. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it, there was a great exchange that took place. For our sake, he that is God made him that is Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. How can you be declared righteous? How can you be the ones that Jesus talks about, that the righteous will enter into eternal life? It's not by your own works. It's by grace alone, and it's through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, and on the basis of Jesus' merits alone. His active obedience, obeying the law perfectly for you. Where Adam failed, Christ, your second Adam, succeeded. And it's on the basis not only of his active obedience, but also his passive obedience on the cross, suffering the curse of the law in your place. And in the curse of the law, your slate is wiped clean. There's no more punishment for you. But not only that, through his active obedience, now you have the reward of eternal life, eschatological life, ultimate life in the new heavens and new earth, freely given to you as a gift. And this is what should truly surprise us. You know, we shouldn't be surprised that God justly punishes sinners with his eternal wrath. Rather, we should be surprised that he mercifully redeemed us by the precious blood of his only Son so that we could be his beloved children now. And we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so how do you know for certain that God is both merciful and just? Just look to the cross. That's where we see all of God's attributes supremely displayed is in the cross. To use the language of Psalm 85, on the cross, steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. You see, God upholds all his attributes in our salvation. We're saved through judgment in Christ. And we have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ as a gift of amazing grace through this great exchange. Christ is all to us. And if you haven't trusted in Christ yet, trust in him today. Now is the day of salvation. In Adam as your covenant representative, you are guilty and under God's just condemnation. And you will be judged one day for both original sin in Adam and all your actual sins in thought, word, and deed. But if you trust in Christ, you are forgiven and declared righteous and have the right to be called children of God and heirs of eternal life. And so thank God for Christ, our second Adam, and thank God that he upholds his justice in our salvation through our substitute, through our second Adam. Well, how then should we live in light of the justice of God in our salvation? And the fact that God is just. Well, I'll give you four points of application here in conclusion. First, since God is just, we too ought to imitate our Father in heaven and love justice and be comforted that there is a just God in charge. We ought to be concerned that justice is upheld in family, church, and society. We should pray for and strive for justice in this world, and where injustice prevails, we must entrust ourselves to Him who judges justly in the end. And let us encourage others to patiently trust that Christ will come again and right every wrong. And secondly, not only should we imitate our Father in heaven and love justice, since God is merciful and forgiving, we ought to be thankful for God's mercy and forgiveness towards us and imitate our Father in heaven by being merciful and forgiving to others as well. And so you need to ask yourself today, are you harboring bitterness towards someone? Is there someone you need to forgive and pursue peace with and reconciliation? Is there a sinful pride that has creeped into your heart, perhaps, so that you aren't merciful and compassionate towards others? Well, let us be thankful for God's mercy and forgiveness and imitate Him. In the words of the prophet Micah, He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And so we should love justice and we should love mercy and imitate the justice and mercy of God in our life. And third, if God is terribly displeased with sin and evil, as we confess in this Lord's Day, we too ought to be terribly displeased with sin and evil, both within our hearts and out there in the world. Psalm 97:10 says, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. And so we should hate the sin in our life and put it to death more and more. Remember that sin is serious. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We ought to hate them, and we ought to hate all sin and evil in this world and long to be entirely free from the presence of sin forever as we look forward to Christ's return. Well, fourth and finally, we ought to share the message of God's merciful salvation with others. Let us not only tell others that there is a just God in this world and that He will ultimately right every wrong, but let us also tell them about the mercy of God that they need for those who are lost. Let us tell others the good news of Titus 3, verse 4, that when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Let us share the message of mercy with others as well. Let us proclaim to the nations that we belong to a just and merciful God. Amen.